You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Well, if there are no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. That's going to be in Matthew today. Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down, and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Kind of tie that into this time of year. You know, great is the mystery of godliness. You know, it was the first time the angel saw God. And they stopped and think about it. God's spirit, they'd never seen him, the creator. We think that maybe they'd seen him, but you know, I don't think the scriptures support that anybody has seen him except the Son. So no wonder they broke out in a heavenly song when he was born and they appeared to the shepherds. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together and your blessing on it. We thank you, Lord, for the story of the wise men. We pray that we might see application in our life, but more importantly, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We leave your Spirit to attend to that, and each heart's reception of it be willing and eager. And we thank you, Lord, as you accomplish that which you hope to accomplish in each of our lives as we yield to you. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, is everybody ready? I mean, it's a week away. You know, all your shopping done? The guy on the radio said, I got mine done back in 76. Pet rocks for everybody. If you haven't, you can wait for, you know, just like I do, and next Saturday night, we'll hit the stores and do a little Christmas Eve shopping. Get good bargains. It's not a bad time to shop, you know. You might not get them what they want, but that's all right. They're not to be so picky, right? Just be thankful. It's a gift. What a gift. Something not really thought out, something not really interested in, something just grabbed because it was closest to you in the shelf and time was short. And good that God didn't give us the greatest gift that way. It was all planned out. That poor woman was so harried, she was afraid and had her two children, heard the story. And she's in one of those large department stores that's several stories high, and she had sacks and the two kids, and she was trying to get in the elevator to go to the next destination, and she was frazzled. Her patience was ran thin, and she ushers the kids into the elevator, and they kind of get back over in a corner, and she just kind of gets them settled down, and everybody else comes in because it's Christmas time, and then the elevator's packed, and just for a moment, I think she let her guard down. She kind of leaned against the wall and kind of gave a sigh. And she said, oh my goodness, this stuff is just unbelievable. It's wearing me out. I don't know if I'm going to make it. Who started this anyway? And some quiet voice in the elevator said, "Don't worry about him, they crucified him." And it was quiet for the rest of the ride. That's not what Christmas is supposed to be about. It's like these wise men. And the shepherds, and Mary, and Joseph, and everybody else that was involved, Elizabeth, and all of them, the angels. It's to be a time of joy. It's not to be a time where we're just frazzled and frayed. Some of us may be a little too less frazzled and frayed because we don't do anything, so I encourage you to maybe pitch in and help a little bit. For those that are Marthas. Is there a Martha in here? Okay, I'm not stepping on anybody's foot by the name. But you know who I'm talking about. She was just pushing so hard, and Mary's out there, you know, soaking it all up. But there's a need for both. Or else all we'd have was spiral ham from the store, and there wouldn't be any sweet potatoes or mashed potatoes or beans or pies. So I'm trying to learn that. You know, we've been married a long time, and I'm trying to put the remote down and get out of the chair and go, "Honey, is there anything I can do?" I'm still learning. We're going to cover a couple of things with the story today. And most of you know the whole story. It's not that unfamiliar. You're very familiar with the wise men, but we're going to look at some of the basis for it in Scripture and try to not look at just traditional things, you know, like the three wise men because of the three gifts, and they met the babe in a manger. We know the babe was 2 years old by the time of the inquiry by Herod. We'll see those things, but I'm not going to focus on those. I'm going to focus on a little different approach. This star thing has caught my attention. I've just, the last few months, been taking Griffey for a walk. That's my little dog. And it's evening time. In the summer, I found out if I took her too early that there were too many people out and she would want to go see him. And I need the exercise. I don't need to sit around and talk to people. You know, and that's what you do when she goes up and they all go, "Oh, what a cute little," and you sit there and you go, "Okay, I need my exercise. Come on, Griffey." We go at summertime, we start going at night. People go inside. And then in the winter, it's real easy. I can go early in the winter and it's still night. But I've seen the stars and it's beautiful out there. Orion's just coming up in that eastern sky and kind of leaning over. And it just makes me think about all the things that, you know, I've learned about the stars through Peggy and studying the Bollinger's book and different places. You know, the last class I took in college was astronomy, and I got the highest grade I ever made in college. I got the highest grade they ever give. And that was just because we had the teacher was so benevolent. And there were only four of us, and he enjoyed drinking coffee down in the student union. That's where we met. So it was really easy for me. "You guys are a great group of guys," and sure helped my GPA. But, you know, you look at those stars and you learn things about them. If you study it, you know, the name of the brightest star in Orion is, Betelgeuse? And then there's another star over there called Bellatrix, and then there's Rigel. You ever heard Rigel? Star Trek fans, you know, there's Rigel. And they talk about those things. Those things have a background. And that's my point and what we're going to look at. There's a background to this stuff, and a lot of the background to what we know about the stars has been perverted. It's been lost. And it hasn't been unintentional in every instance. Some of the stuff has been lost because there's an enemy at work. There's an enemy at work. And he would love... Yeah, isn't that amazing? Who was it? Seduction of Christianity, Dave Hunt. He talked about the fact that, you know, just two great religions in the world. There's the Judeo-Christian, and then there's that Hindu, that Eastern stuff. And out of these come forth all the other religions. It's amazing when you see paganism. He said this, and I haven't studied it, but I've read other times in books that I've read that everywhere paganism is, no matter if there's huge bodies of water separating them, large distances. It's all the same. It's all the same. Their worship and their what they worship and how they worship, it's all... there's a common thread behind what's going on. There's an enemy. There's an enemy. But this star thing bothered me. Enough I wanted to kind of study it a little bit because I was kind of curious, what is this star? What was it? I mean, it had to occur. I mean, it says that in verse 2. The wise men said, we have seen his star. Whose star? Well, in verse above it says the king of the Jews. So it's not just a star. It's just not a star appeared or something happened in the skies. There was something they knew that connected it with this star appearing so that they brought this star and the king of the Jews together. We have two independent things here, not just one. And how do they know that? Well, we learn a little bit about them. It says they saw it in the east. See that? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So everybody assumes that these are from which, from where? The east. And that, some of the stuff you read says these could be Greek. Greece is to the west. So I don't know if that's really valid. I look at that and read it and go, I don't know how these guys could be Greek. Some say Babylonian. Some say Persian. And Babylon is over to the east. In fact, it's the western border of Persia. And there is a connection with Babylon. Now, you know these wise men are interesting, the Magi. It's a name that's given to these folks, is over in the east. We read that in Esther. You know, we can go back there. In fact, we're going to look at a couple of passages. Let's go back to Esther. If you're looking in Hosea and Joel and Amos, you've gone too far back up a little bit more. If you found Kings, you've gone too far the other way. Come back. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So it's right in there. If you hit Psalms and Job, you go back to the left a little bit. There's Esther. See, if you'd spent just a little bit more money and gotten that Bible with those little tabs on the side, you would. Esther here. This is an interesting book. But let's focus on this. In chapter 1, verse 13, we see the king. The king said to the wise men who knew the times. The king said to the wise men who knew the times. Yeah, that's the thing. They knew things. They knew things that people didn't know. And it wasn't because they had been given any special gift. Now, we're going to look at some people who've been given special gifts. We're going to go look at Balaam in Numbers. We're going to look at Daniel in the book of Daniel. And there was something particularly revealed to them that was unique, but not these guys. These guys were just wise men. Now, I'm not going to say that they didn't have magic. I'm not going to say that they didn't have a power. Most of what they did was probably on the cuff or on the sly or just, you know. But I think what they had was a little greater knowledge. They've spent time reading the books. The teacher would ask 7 times 8, and I would 54. Always missed it. Those two, I never could get those two. I don't know if anybody else had that problem, and I'm a math major. I mean, I could sleep through class and still make 100 on the test, except 7 times 8. Had a horrible time. And there was always that girl in class, she, 56. Okay. But they knew the times. They spent time reading the books and studying this stuff. And the interesting folks, these are Persian type people. Esther grew up over in that area. And so we know that the Magi were these wise men. This is the relationship that we need to draw from this because God does give us. And so we could look outside of God's Word and find some interesting explanations, but it's better that we stay inside God's Word. Now, we get another guy. Let's go over to Numbers chapter, 24 or something. Numbers, we're going to look at this guy named Balaam. chapter 24. We're going to look at verse 17. Because here's a quote about the star. And Balaam was a hireling. He was a prophet who was hired. Balaam was the kind of guy, though, that he believed in a natural morality in that he really did think that certain things did work logically in one way or the other, and bad people would, you know, should suffer harm and rightfully so, and good people should be blessed and rightfully so. But there is a deeper morality that Balaam didn't even understand until the donkey, remember, crushed his foot and God got his attention real quick. You remember this? I don't want to go through this whole story, but Balak was the king of the Moabites. He wanted to, you know, here comes Moses and all those rabble out of Egypt, the Hebrews, you know, and they were killing some of the local people, Og, King Og, Bashan, you know, and Moabites were next in line, and he didn't like the fact that here they come, 2 million plus, and they're going to, so he gets this prophet, Balaam, and he says, I want you to curse these folks. And Balaam says, yeah, they probably ought to be cursed, because he didn't have a deeper understanding. When I was reading this, I thought, I just finished reading that book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And you're familiar with Narnia. Okay, that's out. And it's a popular movie right now. It just started. And the neat thing that there's a correlation here, because you remember when that wicked, the queen, you know, that turned everything winter and wouldn't allow any Christmas. Do you remember she killed, oh man, I don't know how deep I can go into this, but she knew that this little boy was, Edmund, was hers because he was a traitor. And the lion offered his life in place of the little boy Edmund's life, and so the lion was Aslan, and he was killed in the place of this little boy. And there is a picture. Lewis knew that. There was a picture here. But see, she was caught up with the fact that, hey, there's a law here, and we're going to stick to it. There's a natural law, a natural morality, and that is that he's mine. And his life has been forfeited to me. And Aslan said, I'll give you my life for his life. All the law said was that a life had to be paid. And so she said, hoo-hoo. I mean, you know, because if she could kill this guy, this was it. And, of course, we see the parallel. She's wicked. And Aslan is glorious. And he is the picture of Christ. And she is the picture of Lucifer, Satan. And she didn't know when Aslan is brought back to life that there was a, what they call in the book, deeper magic. And I'm not promoting this. I just, but that, Balaam didn't understand that there is a deeper purpose behind God's activity with this nation Israel, and that's my point. He didn't understand it. He was a hireling. He was just somebody that would just go out and curse somebody if you paid him enough money. But when God got his attention, things changed. Well, there's a quote he has. I'm going to start with verse 15. He took up his parable and he said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, who heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, who saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance but having his eyes open? Now here's Balaam. Now Balaam is given to this next verse. He's given this by God. And he says, I shall see him but not now. I shall behold him but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. That star is the star prophecy of the birth of who this one is that will rise out of Jacob, that shall rise with the scepter in his hand. I mean, it's a foretelling of the prophecy of who? Christ. Of the birth of Jesus. So we know that there's a star that's going to take place. You know, there's going to be a star that shall rise out of Jacob. And that's important because that helps the astronomer, not the astrologer or the seer, but the astronomer looked to the heavens for this star and places it at a place that is located by Jacob. So how does this transit? Now, I'm not real sure, but we can stay with Scripture and we get some gleaming. How does this transfer now, this prophecy transfer through history? And we know when that time is. And we know who it is. Because aren't stars, they come and they go. Do you know that? Did you know that, Josh, that stars come and go? The astronomers, for centuries, for thousands of years, 2,000, 3,000 years, 4,000 years, 2,000 years before Christ, you know, these Egyptians had built this stuff. They even go back to Nimrod in the time of him, that the reason they wanted to build that tower was in order to have the celestial heavens and preserve this story as it goes back in ancient times. But it's not anything new. And during the study of these stars, people have seen stars come, and then they see them go. No explanation, no understand. I was studying Cassiopeia, because Cassiopeia rises about the time Orion does, a little before, and it's that kind of upside-down W you see in the sky. If you're kind of looking north and look up, Cassiopeia is right up there while Orion's on the eastern horizon. In Cassiopeia, there was in the 16th century, 1520s, there was an astronomer who clocked a star being new in the Cassiopeia constellation. And 2 years later, it was gone. All right, so that's just, you know, that's kind of piqued my interest. I haven't gone and studied all this. I mean, there was one guy who saw, remember there was a star that was so bright it shined during the day? And back in the the 6th century B.C., it was so bright that, if I remember what I read, it said that this one guy, can't remember his name. I just hate it when you can't remember names, because people can't connect with names. Without names, it's nice to have a name, so let's call him Fred. No, that's not his name. His name was Ptolemy, with a P in front of it. He categorized all of the stars that he knew at that time, because this really was an amazing event. I don't know what the connection is there, but I just remember reading that. But they come and they go. There's other theories about this star from the east. They saw it, thought, well, it could have been a supernova. We just talked about one, really. That's what they saw glow in the day. Nothing else could glow that bright during the day, except maybe a supernova. They thought maybe it was a comet or a meteor, or something like that, or maybe a conjunction. Are you familiar with conjunctions? That's where one star or planet, they called stars planets, and planet stars, they called planets stars back then. They really didn't distinguish between two. But when you get they're traveling along, and all of a sudden this one catches up, it's a lot brighter. When you have two lights, it's a lot brighter. That's a conjunction. There's all kinds of theories about what they're talking about here, but I think it's a star. And I think it was handed down to them through the ages, and it started here, but it goes on down through Daniel. Go over to Daniel. Let's look at a couple of things we know about Daniel. What a gifted young boy this was, who kept himself pure from the king's pollution. He followed the precepts of his mom and his dad. And God did bless him, because we learn in Daniel chapter 1, we learn that he was a unique guy, along with those other three fellows, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, for you who are familiar with the Persian part of this story. But in chapter 1, verse 18, back up to 17, verse 17 of Daniel, "As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." Now here's another guy, kind of like Balaam. God didn't just teach him knowledge. He didn't just go and read a lot of books. God really worked in Daniel's life. He gave him visions. And when King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and no one could tell him what the dream was, because they really didn't have the real knowledge, Daniel then, over in chapter 2, in verse 17, Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of God. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar was so mad, no one could tell him. He was going to kill all of these people that were wise and knowledgeable, even the astrologers and the soothsayers, and Daniel was part of that group. And so Daniel went home and he got his four companions to entreat God and pray for him. Verse 18, that they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So we have another connection here about wise men in Babylon, and here's Daniel. And Daniel knew these. Daniel was given special visions. You know what I like about this? Look at this. This is important for all of us. Verse 30. Let's back up to verse 28. I'm in chapter 2 still, and this whole story is wonderful. But there is a God in heaven, Daniel says, who does reveal secrets. See, back up in verse 22, Daniel said, when he learned, he says, he reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. But here, back at verse 28, I kind of backtrack. These are fun things to go back and read because you pick up things like that. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And you know what this story is. The story about the big image and the times of the Gentiles. It's just what our Lord called it. And this is the successive, we'll call them generations, but, governmental, the succession of, what do you call that? These governments that are going to rule. And first is the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, and then the Greeks and the Rome. And you know the story of the big image, and it goes on down. But verse 30 is really what I want to look at. Daniel is revealed this stuff, but look what he says. As for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have. Daniel takes no credit for it. See, that's a hard thing to do. Wouldn't that be a hard thing to do? Whoo, hey, I got the answer. Whoo. You know, hey, teach. Just make sure it's not 7 times 8. I'm cool. That is so characteristic of Daniel, a humble man who realizes none of this is something that he doesn't. You know, he doesn't even take credit for all the little brain cells he has that can read and know and have knowledge. He says this is all for the glory of who? For God. It's all for the glory of God. And it's kind of an interesting fact there. But you know, Daniel does know. Look over in chapter 9. Daniel knows some things, and then there's some things given to him here in chapter 9. While he's in his prayers, verse 20, if you don't have a prayer life, let me tell you, you ought to have one, because here's something that might interest you. Things do happen in your prayer life. Things will happen to you. Verse 20, I'm in chapter 9, verse 20, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, and yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel appeared unto him. Guess what Gabriel told him? Well, he told him all this stuff we're very familiar with about the 70 weeks of years over in verse 24. Gabriel said, Daniel, I want you to know this. God wants you to know it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy day, city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now isn't that amazing? See, Daniel knew that. Gabriel told him, and Daniel knew it. And so Daniel handed this down. Year after year after year, it was always understood that there would be a time when Messiah would come back, and they would know when he was going to come back. And isn't it wonderful how in Micah, God tells us through that prophet Micah where he'll come back. He'll be born in Bethlehem. See, come back to our little thing there in Matthew, our reading. Can't find it. Matthew chapter 2. Yes, Matthew chapter 2. Notice the king, when he finds out that these guys have shown up looking for the king of the Jews, he calls, well, let's see, verse 4, when he gathered, that's Herod, all the chief priests and the scribes of the whole of the people together, he demanded of them where the Messiah should be born, and they sent unto him in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written in the prophet, that's Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and here it is, it's quoted, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So, there's a star that's going to arise. There's going to be a king born. We know where he's going to be born. We just don't know when he's going to be born, because we don't know when the star is going to arise. And we don't know where it's going to arise. But Daniel knows. And the wise men know, because they studied this. And history has it that it's going to rise in the constellation Virgo. Now, Virgo is the first of the 12 major constellations of the zodiac. And God has printed his story of all creation up there, with Virgo being the beginning and Leo, the lion, being the end. And that's not that lion that I was talking about earlier in the book. That's just, you know, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we go to Virgo, and we learn that it talks about the virgin birth. And then there are three constellations that are part of Virgo that help tell the story. In the first constellation, there is, it's called Coma. And Coma means the desired one, the one longed for. Now, I looked this up, Coma, in my Google search. You know, I like doing this because you get 57,982 responses in 1.6 seconds. Wow. And it seems like when it comes to Christian things, 57,981 of them are wrong. You know, I studied this, and you know, it's a wig. It says Coma is a wig. And it comes from this old story about this guy. I think he may have been Greek, and he went to war back in 500 B.C., and his wife, her name was Bernice, she cut all her hair off and hung it in the altar for Venus, and she said she would give all her hair as long as her husband could come back safely. And someone broke into the church that night off the altar of Venus and stole the wig. And so one of the wise men in the king's court said, well, that was because Zeus stole it, and Zeus has it now, and that's it up there in the sky. So they changed the name and the purpose so that when you see all modern day presentations of that constellation, it's the picture of a wig. It's not a wig. It's the picture of a mother with a newborn son holding him in her arms. And the old story is even confirmed when it goes back 2,000 years B.C. That story is confirmed in the pictures that we get that come from the stargazers and the astronomers of that time. They always pictured this small constellation of a woman with a child in her hands. And the other two constellations in Virgo, because they're all 12 of these zodiac major constellations are made up of three more constellations, so that you end up with a total of not 12, but 4 times 48. And they're all the story of Christ. The other two, one is Centaurus, despised one. That's what that means. The despised one. And the third one is Bootes, the coming one. So in the constellation Virgo, you have a complete picture of the birth and the death and the second coming of the one who is to redeem the world. I mean, it's just fascinating stuff, this star. So, Bullinger, in his book, let me read to you something that a guy wrote. Bullinger quotes him. His name is Thomas Hyde. Thomas Hyde was an eminent Orientalist from the 17th century. And he, in writing on ancient religions of the Persians, quotes from Abulfargius, an Arab Christian historian of the 13th century. So we've gone back from the 17th back to the 13th century, who says that Zoroaster, who was an older Persian, was a pupil of Daniel the prophet, and that he predicted to the Magians, who were the astronomers of Persia, that when they should see a new star appear, it would notify the birth of a mysterious child whom they were to adore. And it is further stated in the Zend Avesta, which is a book, that this new star was to appear in the sign of Virgo. So when that star appeared, they knew the time and they knew the location because of the star appearing in Jacob over in Jerusalem, or in Judea, in Jerusalem, where the city. Wasn't it amazing? So that kind of draws all that together when we go from Balaam to Esther to Daniel and we see this star and we see, what else could it have been? It certainly wasn't a wig that was in but the, you know, can you imagine when they showed up? I'm gonna close with this. Can you imagine when they showed up? They probably thought the whole city should be what? Rejoicing and having a big, and they probably showed up and went, "Where is he?" And they went, "Who? Him, born king of the Jews." What? This is a Roman city. What is this king of the Jews stuff? Must have been perplexing to them. Now, we don't have time to get into that, the rest of the story where they were inquired by him of when the star appeared, but it was 2 years earlier the star appeared to him. It took him about 2 years to travel as far as they did. And you can read that in the real Christmas story that Mac has written. But I want to cover just three things real quick. This really is a time of great joy. Here's an application for you. Maybe if it's not a time of great joy, there's one of three things or all three things wrong with your life, among other things. We'll talk about them later. The first is maybe you're not seeking the right thing at this time of year. You know, what do you seek? I'm dreaming of a what? A white Christmas. Maybe that's what you're wanting, a snow. Or the family, all the family to be together. Or maybe you're seeking your favorite Christmas present that, you know, for years you, and but see, these things don't always happen. And you need to be seeking the right thing, like the three wise men, seven wise men. How many wise men were there? Let's just call them the wise men were seeking who? Him. And for us who know him, what a great thing to seek. Because we know what purpose he has for our life. What a marvelous thing. And maybe we're not looking for in the right place. We're looking in all the wrong places for satisfaction and happiness instead of finding joy in the birth of this child who was born to die so that we might live. And maybe we're not giving the right things. You know, maybe we're not giving the things that count. You know, I think of giving of your time to your family. I think of giving of what you have to those who are in great need for one reason or another because of certain situations in their life. And giving of what you have to them. I think if we put this in a proper perspective, we'll be a little better off than that little girl whose mother exploded in the elevator. And that night when she went home, she said her prayers before she went to bed. And she said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our Christmas as we forgive those who Christmas against us." I think her mother might have got the point. Christmas is to be a time of joy and a blessing in our life, and that we need to remember that, and let's put it into practice. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the story of the wise men. We thank you for the giving of the gifts, the gold that we didn't get to, and how it references the king hood of our Savior, and the frankincense that speaks of his priesthood, and the myrrh that speaks of his being a prophet and the sacrifice that he was to make. Even the myrrh that was given in order to be a blessing to him in his death, as he was wrapped in different clothes other than the swaddling clothes at his birth. The Lord, he lives today, he reigns in our hearts, he reigns in the heavens above, and one day he'll reign here on this earth as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we reverence him this time of year, and at those times when our humanity gets the better of us, we kind of let our guard down, and the devil beats us up a little bit. We forget who it is we're celebrating and why it is we're celebrating. We thank you for your forgiveness of that. We, Father, have that opportunity to be restored, and we thank you for it. Lord, just bless each heart here today, that each heart need might be met. And we thank you for these graces, Lord, in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.